go down, like really deep into the ground. They don't move. They cannot walk away. And so if I am rooted and grounded in God's love, I actually can't walk away. I can't move. Wherever my life takes me, I cannot move away from or out of his love, which is really a pretty amazing thought. So what I realized this morning when I was seeing this picture of this tree and thinking about that, I thought, well, that is the truth, not what I'm feeling, not the nervousness that I'm feeling. And as soon as I realized that that was the truth, that I actually am rooted and grounded in his love, then my everything else, like the nervousness, fell away, right? So it's as we live out of God's truth rather than our feelings, I think, that we actually experience more of his presence. So in Christ, we are not like David, who panted and thirsted after God. We have a much closer nearness, a closer proximity to Christ than David ever knew. And we only have to breathe out to him, Jesus, you are here.
It's Jesus who makes all the difference. If you do a quick tour of the Old Testament, Israel knew that they were God's chosen people, but often drifted away to do their own thing. The refrain of the book of Judges is, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, went his own way, and... We need to switch. Are we good?
Yes, we are.
Thank you. Glad my identity doesn't depend on the microphone at all. Yeah. So... yeah, Israel in the Old Testament knew they were God's chosen people, but often didn't act like it. They often drifted away to do their own things. In the book of Judges, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, and things didn't go well. Ultimately, the trajectory of Israel was towards death and exile. Bad kings, bad decisions, unwise wars, mistreatment of the poor. The nation failed to live in the way that God had told them to. And the result was that they were invaded, conquered, and sent into exile, and Jerusalem and God's temple, God's very house, was destroyed. But the good news, of course, is that God didn't leave them there. Firstly, the Israelites came back from physical exile. They returned to the promised land of Israel. But then much more. With Jesus, God himself came to earth to be with his people, demonstrating his love and longing to be with us. Another contrast as a result of this, in the Old Testament, God is remote. His appearances to people are infrequent and seem to be almost random. Moses and the burning bush, he appeared to Moses. Before that, he appeared to Abraham. But then long periods of time when God doesn't seem to be doing very much. And you see that at the beginning of the New Testament as well. In Luke's gospel, one of the first events is Zechariah going into the temple. And it was his turn to serve. So it's a routine worship service. He just goes in, goes through the rituals and so forth. And suddenly something happens. He has a vision. He has a message from God to do things. But that wasn't something he was expecting when the angel came to tell him that he was going to be the father of John the Baptist. Or another example, a bit later on, the invalid whom Jesus healed at the pool of Bethsaida. His problem was, as he saw it, that he couldn't get into the water when the water was stirred. And every so often, an angel would come, stir the water, and then first person in gets healed. When the water got stirred, nobody would know. It's a random event. So it looks like God's very much at a different distance. This happens, and then if you're very fortunate, you get healed, otherwise not. Of course, Jesus healed the man completely and instantly, no problems with having to go through all that ritual or waiting for God to show up in that sort of way. With Christ, things have changed. If we're in him and he in us, then we can, as Linda said, talk to him at any time. We don't have to wait for some special message or special revelation or special event to occur. To give an example of this, at the Deep Stream event back in January, Kenda had us work with the Jesus Prayer as a way of experiencing and practicing God's presence. The Jesus Prayer goes like this: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you breathe the prayer. You breathe in the first part, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. So you're breathing Christ into yourself. And then, have mercy on me, a sinner. You're breathing out all the yuck that's in you. So breathe in Jesus, breathe out the yuck. Let's try praying that together. We'll do this three times. The Greeks say that if something's worth saying, it's worth saying three times. So three times seems a good number. So let's try praying the Jesus Prayer three times. So concentrate on this. Close your eyes, possibly. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen.
The English academic has his 19 definitions of the verb in plus 6 adverbs, but I only chose one. To be in something can be expressed by the situation of something that is or appears to be enclosed or surrounded by something else. That was actually the title of the story today, was surrounded. So to be in Christ means to be surrounded and enclosed by him. Think about that for a moment. Your whole life, your today, your tomorrow, your yesterday, your body, your mind, your spirit, enclosed and surrounded by God. What might this mean? What might it look like if we could live out our lives like this? This is not a rhetorical question. If we could live out our lives with the awareness that we actually live in Christ, we are actually surrounded by Christ, what does that mean? So you can have a minute to think, but then, I would like you to share. What does it mean to you? What comes to your mind when you think about being surrounded by Christ?
Hello? That no harm can come to me, mm-hmm. That I'm protected on all sides.
When I feel rooted in Christ and that Christ is, you know, surrounding me in love and I'm secure in that, then I am secure in loving other people, secure in moving on in, you know, Christ's love and outpouring from my heart when I'm aware, mm-hmm. when I am consciously aware of that, mm-hmm. then I'm consciously aware of, you know, loving other people.
Mm-hmm. That if we're in Christ, we're also filled with his Holy Spirit because of his word, so keeping the word in us keeps us grounded and having that sense of being surrounded by the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're actually filled with His Spirit.
Yeah, the fear from the outside doesn't have to come in, and Christ is there to deal with the fear on the inside.
I think it's a sense of peace. The word that comes to me is shalom, which is just a whole sense of peace that's bigger than peace. Wholeness, joy, at rest.
I think the word freedom comes to mind. So even though I'm completely enclosed with His love and goodness, I'm completely free.
Lovely. That's lovely. All those are true. All those are true. Yeah, and I came up with some of my own as well. Might it mean, if God actually totally surrounds us, that we really can't miss His plans and purposes for our lives? That our decisions, when they're surrendered to Him, are honored and blessed by Him? That being with Him, resting in His presence, loving Him, becomes more important to Him than doing, trying to show Him how hard we're working for Him. And as Anna Maria said, when the worst happens, right, we are still in Him, and He's at the center of the worst thing, redeeming it, bringing beauty and life from death and ashes. That we can rest, like Grace said, we can rest because our lives are surrounded by and enclosed by Him. That, like Deborah said, that His breath, His life infuses us because we're surrounded by Him. So there is a guy on the internet I find. His name is Nigel Turner. Jonathan doesn't like my interpretation, but I'm going to give what I think he says, my ideas about what he says. He says that being in Christ means that Christ no longer gives life, but He is life. That He doesn't sanctify or redeem us, but He actually Himself is our cleansing and our redemption. He doesn't make us wise, but He actually is wisdom in our lives. And Jonathan doesn't agree with my interpretation, but I see his distinction as meaning the difference between our intellectual understanding of this stuff and, you know, what we've been taught, Christ gives life, as opposed to understanding based on experience. Jesus is life, and as I breathe Him in, like the Jesus prayer, I breathe Him in, I find life. Another way to look at it is perhaps we can know about Jesus. Isn't He that guy who said He was God's Son? That's knowing about Jesus. As opposed to knowing Him, because we actually have conversations with Him, relationship with Him.
Certainly there's an experiential element. And I think what we're grasping for here is that difference again that Jesus makes. Jim gave a good example of this morning when he was talking about Exodus. God appears and the people say, uh-oh, not cool. Moses, you go and talk to God, and then you can talk to us. Right? Keep God at a distance. But with Jesus, God is no longer at a distance. Jesus is someone we can know experientially rather than just as a set of facts. I was looking through how knowing and being in Christ is pictured in Scripture. And see how much time we have to look at some of these. Firstly, probably the most familiar image is the one that Jesus uses of himself as the vine, the true vine. Right? And the thing about vines is they spread all over the place, and you can graft new shoots into the vine. Branches get put into the vine to produce better grapes. They get pruned, but they remain in the vine. So the picture is like a vine. We're in the vine as the branches. As Jesus says, without him, without being rooted in the vine, we can't bear any fruit. So if we're going to be fruitful, we have to remain in the vine. John also tells us that we'll recognize brothers and sisters in Christ by their love for other members of Christ's body. And that's what seems to be going on there with the vine. Stay rooted and grounded in God's love, and that's our identity in Christ. In Christ, we will be God's children. Paul uses the same analogy to talk about grafting non-Jews into God's people. He talks about olive trees, but the same basic picture is there. Being in Christ is being part of this organic whole of what the plant is. Or secondly, perhaps we can go a bit more intimate, taking the picture of wearing clothing. In the book of Galatians, Paul talks about us putting on Christ like a garment. Those who've been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves in Christ. So instead of being the vine image, we now have a picture of putting on clothes. Or a third image, and this one is really intimate, I think. A more intimate picture of eating and drinking. And this is from John chapter 6, which is a deep and complex passage. How can we eat Christ's flesh and drink his blood as we do at communion? After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus went across the Lake of Galilee, and the crowd he'd fed followed him to Capernaum. The conversation, possibly in a synagogue there, between Jesus and the representatives of these people goes decidedly odd and weird, I think. Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants you to do. Believe in me, the one he has sent." So they answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said back, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my Father did." In other words, it came from God. "And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "What?" "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh." Then the people began arguing with each other about what he might possibly mean. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they said. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have his life, eternal life, within you. But anyone who does eat my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." So we have Jesus as vine, we're in the vine. Jesus as clothing, we put on Christ. And now Jesus as food, the most intimate method, metaphor that there is, I think, there. Jesus enters our body when we take communion as we feast on him. We become one with him because his body is part of our body. It's a very, very intimate way of putting this. In some mysterious way, he is in us and we are in him, just as he is in the Father and the Father is in him. That one's one to meditate on, I think. So perhaps easier, as Deborah pointed out, it's perhaps easier to talk of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, coming to live in us as a foretaste of glory. As Paul says in Colossians, Christ within us is the hope of that glory. Jesus, in John's Gospel, we're told, breathed on his disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. So we have a spirit within us, we have flesh and blood, we're grafted into a vine, and we wear Christ. These are all pictures of what it might mean. Certainly, being in Christ means being enveloped and surrounded by him, as Linda said, living inside him, in his presence, having his breath and his life inside us. We are in him, just as he is in us, just as God the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is united with his Father. God has become much more close, much closer than was ever dreamed possible in the Old Testament. And that's our inheritance as the children of God. God is with us, God is in us, God is around us, God is surrounding us. We are in God, and he is in us.
So one last piece to share. I thought when we think about what it means to be in Christ, it might help to look actually at the relationship that Jesus and his Father had as an example. And I don't know, maybe a couple of months ago now, Darcy's sermon was on Jesus' high priestly prayer that he prayed before his death. And Darcy's sermon was a real help to me on that because he saw intimacy where I only read it as text. So Jesus' prayer was that he prayed for us, actually, that they all will be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. I pray that they will be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. The glory you gave to me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me. So I couldn't get my head around it, but Darcy saw intimacy in it, in a passage that I had just only read as words. Because when I think actually of Jesus' relationship to the Father, the scripture that would always come to my mind is the one out of Hebrews, at the beginning of Hebrews. And Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So that's the picture of the glorified Jesus sitting at the right hand of his Father. When I would think of relationship, that's what came to mind. But it's not a picture of their intimate relationship. So after Darcy's sermon, I asked the Lord to give me a picture of what the Father and the Son, a picture of their intimate relationship together. And the picture the Lord gave me was actually of the two of them sitting together outside on a patio in a garden. And they were at a small table. They were laughing together, talking, obviously enjoying each other's company. There was ease, nothing harried or hurried about them. There was complete acceptance between them. It was clear that they really knew each other well, and they had trust and freedom between them to be completely known by the other. No cliquishness, no exclusivity. I felt as though I could be included too. It was interesting to me because I do think of God as busy. I mean, after all, he has to run the whole world, right? But there, in the midst of having to run the whole world, as it were, was Jesus and his Father sitting in the garden together. I didn't see a coffee cup, but sitting quiet, sitting together, talking, having relationship in the midst of their busy running of the world, at rest in the sun, sitting in the garden, talking to each other as if they had nothing else to do. It was beautiful. So being in Christ suggests that in the midst of our busyness, we can find these moments and connections in the garden with him too. In Christ, we know him and are known by him. We just breathe his name.
So we breathed his name in the Jesus prayer. And to close, Linda would like to take a moment or two to ask Jesus about what areas of being in him he'd like to work on in our lives. So she'll pray and then pause to listen for Jesus' voice. It might come as a thought, a memory, a picture. Jesus says that his sheep know and hear his voice, so we can expect to hear from him when we ask a question. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, it's so beautiful to sit quietly in your presence and rest. Jesus, we need your rest. We thank you for your nearness, that you are as close as breathing. And Lord, we'd like to ask you this morning, what part of the things we've heard today would you like to increase in us? Would you like to expand in us? What part do you want to bring revelation to? Is there any more, Lord, that you'd like to say about this? Now I'm going to give you time to talk with him for a bit, and perhaps you'd just like to give him permission to enlarge your capacity, to expand your connection to him. Lord Jesus, we just thank you this morning for opening our hearts, for being so near to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we go out this week, Lord, that you would continue to reveal to us your closeness and what it means, Lord, to be in you and you in us. In your name we pray. Amen.
If the music team would like to come up. Oh, they're here.